I ask you to stand one more time and read our scripture for the day, which is what David read so well for our scripture reading. Dave read chapter 1 of Romans, so I'd like you to turn to your Bible and the book of Romans, but we're just going to focus on the one verse today, verse 16. Romans 1, 16, it's also on the back of your bulletin, but let's read it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to consider just a huge portion of Scripture. It's short, but it is packed. And it is relevant, and it is key. It is vital to our understanding of who we are, whether we be Christians or whether there be some who are not Christians in our presence this morning. So, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you will cause each one of us to be arrested, to pay attention to your word, and that you will meet us where we are, and we will be brought to the place where we can look up to Christ and see him on the cross bidding us come. So help us, Lord, today. We pray also for the children in their time in junior church. Be with Roberta as she ministers to them. And we also pray for Pastor Cruz and Mrs. Cruz away from us. We pray that pastor, especially as he is weak today, that you bless him, Lord, and the inner man, and may even give him physical strength, Lord, to get through this day free from too many aches and pains and discomforts. So we ask that you lift him up today, Lord. And we pray also for just all the things in your world, in this world, this fallen world, Lord, this creaking, groaning world. We pray for all those suffering in many parts of the world, not only in Japan, but many other places that we're not considering yet continue to suffer. We pray, Lord, that because of the way we see this world, that we as a church will make good on our profession of faith, that we will unashamedly share the good news of the gospel of grace. Help us now, Lord, to attend to that thought. We ask this with thanksgiving. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So today we come to a section in our purpose statement, which we have been studying. For those of you who are visiting with us, our purpose statement, we have one, which is on the inside of your bulletin, which we will read again, because we've been doing it every week. We will get in the habit. If you turn to the inside of your bulletin, there is our church purpose statement that we have purposed to be based on studies of the Word of God. This is our purpose statement. It's in line with Scripture. Today we're going to be focusing on one aspect of it, but let's read it in context of the whole statement. Read it with me. We will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. We will unashamedly share the good news and demonstrate God's love as we serve others until Jesus returns. Amen. It's nice to see more and more of you looking up as you're saying that instead of looking down. That's good. The more the better. The more the better, because the more we at least can state what our purpose is as a church, I think the more effective we can be, not just in what we do here, but even in our walk in the community. Today we are looking at that portion of the scripture which we say has to do with evangelism. We will unashamedly share the good news. It doesn't only deal with evangelism. The good news, and unashamedly sharing the good news, is a continual thing we do. That's part of our discipleship, isn't it? That's why we keep on preaching the gospel of grace to ourselves every day. However, it does begin with the evangelical part. Whereas a church, our mission is to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And we do that by, as Paul said, we will unashamedly share the good news. But we are basing that on what Paul said here in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. So Romans 1:16 was our key verse for this portion of our purpose statement when we developed it over a decade ago. We saw amongst all the verses about evangelism that this one would be ours. This is who we want it to be. Romans 1:16, I think, is also the key verse of Paul's book of Romans. If you read the book of Romans, and as Dave read chapter 1 there, it's kind of building up, but when you get to verse 16, it kind of jumps off the page. And it gives you an idea, wow, this is an important verse. And it is, because the rest of the book of Romans is basically explaining what Paul means, what the gospel is, and what he's going to do with it, and the theological meaning behind it. So it's the key verse for the book of Romans, and it's our key verse for this portion. Now, our phrase in our purpose statement could easily have been, because I remember I took down all the notes and I still have them. And while we were reckoning with how shall we say this is what we want to do in regards to our witness for Christ, our phrase could easily have been and almost was this: we will boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is actually what "we will unashamedly share the good news" means. It's just different words. We will boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a bit bolder, isn't it? It's not just sharing the good news. It's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So our intent today is to understand and appreciate this verse before us better, so we can apply it better. Because we all know that we are not even close to understanding the depths of the gospel. We have been, I would say, in the last decade in our church, without doubt, growing in our understanding of the gospel. Would you agree? That your understanding of the gospel of grace has increased in knowledge and understanding over the years. But can we also say, along that lines, that we have also made good on our commitment to unashamedly share the good news of the gospel? Have we been a strong witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our community? For myself, I know where I've increased more. I've increased more in my knowledge of the gospel, more than in my actual demonstrating it by unashamedly sharing it with people. And I'm talking about my life as I'm in the world. And I would suspect that there are many of you who would say, yeah, I think I know more up here than I've actually proclaimed in my life. And that's not good. The more we increase in our knowledge and appreciation of the gospel of grace, then we should be so willing to unashamedly share that good news to the world that is still lost. This verse 16, this is Paul's verse. There is absolutely no doubt about it. That Paul, when Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the salvation of everyone who believes." When he said that, we knew it was true of him. It was true of his attitude towards the gospel, that is, "I am not ashamed of it." And it was also true of his convictions about it, for it is the power of God for the salvation. It was his attitude, not ashamed, his conviction. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. As I said, that verse, I think, just jumps off the page in that opening chapter. But while it is without doubt Paul's verse, it is also our verse. God intended it to be our verse, didn't he? He fully intends you and me to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel either. For I also know with full conviction that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So it is our verse, but the question I ask myself, is it ours in actuality? Is it really my verse? Does it really reflect my attitude? And does it really reflect my conviction? Does it reflect yours as a Christian? Can you honestly say you are not ashamed of the gospel? Can you honestly say that you are convinced that it, the gospel of grace, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? So, is it your verse? If so, then does our church life, because we're looking at this together here, does our church life and our ministry reflect it in a way that is reflected of Paul's ministry? Back in chapter 1, verse 5 of Romans, Paul gives us what his apostolic ministry was. Talking about Jesus Christ, whom he has believed in, he says, through whom, that's Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, and this is what his ministry, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's what Paul's apostolic ministry was, as a sent one of God. He was called to preach the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among all the nations. That was one way of describing Paul's ministry. So what we're going to do is ask a couple of questions about Paul first to help us understand what he meant by this verse. But then we need to turn the spotlight back onto us, for that's what we are interested in this morning. First question I have about Paul is, why did Paul say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel? Didn't everyone know he wasn't ashamed of the gospel? Did he have to defend himself? It was obvious that he was not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, not only was he not ashamed of the gospel, we know from other parts of scriptures that he actually boasted in the gospel, didn't he? In Galatians 6:14 and 1 Corinthians 2, we get Paul's sense of commitment to this gospel. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the Lord has been crucified to me and I to the world. We sing in the song, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. Paul boasted in the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it. And in 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, he said this to the Corinthian church, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, yet Richard Haldane, a great, one of the best commentaries on Romans from ages past, said this about Paul's declaration. He said, his declaration, I am not ashamed, implies that while in reality there is no cause to be ashamed of the gospel, there is in the gospel something which is not acceptable, and that it is generally hated and despised among men. So Paul isn't talking about his own shame of the gospel. He's recognizing that when the gospel is preached, it is likely to bring shame upon him from those who oppose it. And this is what happened to Paul. But also in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Scripture affirms that there's something unacceptable to man about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person, that is the one who hasn't been redeemed. If you haven't been saved by the gospel of grace, you're natural. You're just a natural person. You're lost, but you're natural. That person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The gospel, for example. For, listen, they are folly to him. Folly. And he is not able to understand them because they, that is, the spiritual things of God, are spiritually discerned. See, the Spirit of God is what enables any person to understand the things of God. And if you're a natural person, you can't. Because you need a supernatural infusion of the Spirit of God to understand. Those of you who know Christ, you know that, right? Because you know that's what's happening. Every time you open up the Bible and you read it and it just jumps off and it penetrates to your heart and soul. And you know that God is speaking to you. You know that's a supernatural work. And it's not folly. And it's not unwise. It's not foolishness. It's God speaking to you. Paul gives us in Romans 1, 14 and 15 why he is unashamed. In verse 14 and 15, after he's been saying, I've been wanting to come to you in Rome to impart to you and to strengthen you and you to strengthen me. He says this, I am under obligation. Or he considered himself a debtor. He was in debt. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. See, Paul felt so overwhelmed with undeserved grace of God that he knew himself to be a debtor to all people. Not a debtor to God so much as he was, but not that he had to pay it back. But he was a debtor. He was obligated because of this overwhelming sense of God's grace, undeserved, to preach the gospel to all. Greeks, barbarians, wise and foolish. I think barbarians? Kind of strange. Barbarian, the main thought here is an uncivilized person of an uncivilized culture or an extremely aggressive or violent person. So Paul, because of the grace he had received, knew that he was obliged to go to any person. Wise, I'll go there. Foolish, I'll go there. Barbarian, speak to him too. Greek, that is a non-Jew. One to whom the promise didn't appear to be in the Old Testament, go to him too. That was his sense. Yet as he fulfilled that debt, that obligation, did those whom he preached to want him to pay him his debt? No, not many. Paul went in saying, I am going to preach the gospel to you, but the people to whom he was preaching didn't want it, right? 1 Corinthians 2:22 to 23. 1 Corinthians 2:22 to 23. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Most of them did not want his message of love, grace, mercy, and hope. So Paul, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, but he was willing to be shamed by them in the act of sharing it with them. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, but he was willing to be shamed by them as he shared it with them. He was willing, Paul was willing to walk into the center of the world, which was Rome, with all its godless culture and philosophy. He was willing to march into there and preach a message about a crucified Nazarene. Wasn't he? No holds barred. I'm going. Because I'm indebted. I'm obliged to. I've been set apart. I've been called by God to be an apostle to proclaim his gospel among all the nations and call them to an obedience of faith, calling people to repentance from sin, to turn away from idols, to serve the living and true God, to look to the cross of Christ and see him dying there for sins, their sins. And he was unashamed to go and preach that. One commentator said this little insignificant Jew was going into Rome with a notion that his message would shake the throne of Caesar's palace. Amazing. Just a little insignificant Jew with a notion that his message would shake Caesar's palace. And it did. And he was willing to suffer whatever indignity or shame that was leveled at him for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ and his glory among the nations. He was willing. Yet he did so because he knew he bore in his heart the most powerful and needed message that the world would ever hear. Right? There was no other message that man needed to hear. How did he handle his shame? The same way Jesus did. Hebrews 12:1, we read of how Jesus handled the shame of crucifixion. Therefore, this is how Paul received the shame. This is how Jesus did it. And this is how we are told to. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for what the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, what? Despising the shame. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before me, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. That is, he scorned the shame. It didn't cause him to give up. It didn't cause him to turn aside. He just kept plowing on, keeping his eyes focused on his Father. Paul was willing to despise the shame, showing that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. In Acts 21:12-13, in Paul's ministry, when his friends were trying to convince him not to go up to Jerusalem, because if he was going to go back to Jerusalem, he would be bound and imprisoned and troubled. In verse 13, Acts 21, then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He boasted in it, and he was willing to suffer shame, just like Christ. The second reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because he knew it was the power of God for the salvation of everyone who would believe. And the question of it, how did he know this? How did Paul know that the gospel was the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? Because he had a personal salvation experience of that gospel, didn't he? He had been saved by the gospel. He had heard the gospel. He had resisted the gospel with all he could. He was a chief opponent of the gospel. He had people imprisoned and killed because of the gospel. He heard the gospel many times before God saved him on the road to Damascus, didn't he? It wasn't a new thing. He just didn't get it. He resisted it. He had a personal salvation experience of that power, and he had witnessed it and seen it, the power of the gospel multiplied in countless other lives who were converted from belief to unbelief. It was a conviction that nothing or no one could take away from him. So we could spend all our time on Paul, but that is not the most important person right now. We are. He has fulfilled his ministry, and he fulfilled it well. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, is what he was hoping to hear. And there's no reason to think that he didn't hear that. Back to us. We will unashamedly share the good news, for we're not ashamed of the gospel either. That's our attitude. For our conviction is that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions if we are to take this pledge, if you like to call it a pledge, seriously. I mean, isn't in your Christian life, isn't the one thing you want to be more adept at is your ability to share the good news with people? Isn't that a great day? Just a great day when you get to share with someone the gospel? Sometimes just to identify that I'm a Christian. That's how far sometimes we start with that. I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. I said it. I'm a Christian. And we think we've just shared the good news. No, you just identified that you're a Christian. You haven't shared the good news yet. What we're talking about here is being a bit bolder. It's actually talking about using our lips. Yes, we know that we demonstrate God's love, which we'll look at next week, as we serve others, as a manifestation of the gospel. But there is a time when we have to talk, isn't there? People don't just get it by looking, but they do need to see it in our lives. We need to affirm, but we also need to proclaim. We need to share. We have to become unashamed at sharing the good news. So the question is, are we willing to be ashamed? Are we willing to be shamed for the gospel, without being unashamed of it? Mark 8:34-38. Here's a passage that would just give us some food for thought as to what Jesus thinks about people who are unashamed, who are ashamed of him, This is what Jesus says about those who are ashamed of him. Mark 8:34. It's in the context of calling or describing what it is to be a true disciple of Christ. And Jesus, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We've heard that before, right? "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." We've heard that before. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's some strong words there, isn't it? Jesus is saying, if you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come. It is the hallmark, it is a mark of a Christian, of a church, to be unashamed to share the gospel in a sinful and adulterous generation. And those who have come after Christ, denying self, taking up the cross and following him, Those who have already said, as we have said in the last few weeks, we will exalt the risen Jesus. We will encourage one another as members of God's family. We will strengthen each other to maturity through his word. If you are already in that and say, yep, that's me. I'm in. Then this is the next thing. This is part of our life. The desire to be a witness for Christ. So are you willing to be shamed for the gospel in this adulterous and sinful generation? Are you willing to identify yourself with Jesus Christ and to stand up for the gospel? Second question is, do we really believe in the power of the gospel to save everyone who believes? Just the gospel. Do we believe in the power of the gospel to save everyone? Just that. Is that enough? That's what Paul says. For it is the power of God for the salvation. And the way you'll answer that question is, have you experienced and are experiencing right now that saving power? See, because if you have been born again, if you have been saved, it will have been by the power of the gospel, won't it? So you will have experienced it unto salvation, and you will be experiencing the power of the gospel today. And do you see the same power in the lives of others? If you can say yes, if we can say yes, I am willing to be shamed for the sake of the gospel. And yes, I have experienced the power of the gospel personally. And I know that it is the power of God. Then we can ask this question, why then are we so determined to unashamedly share the good news? Why? Well, Paul gives us many reasons in this single verse. I believe in verse 16, why we should unashamedly share the good news. Now, if you can't say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to share the gospel. It's too risky. I'm just not going to risk it. I'm not willing to do that. And if you're not sure that the gospel is the power of God, then you're not of his. You're more than likely still unredeemed. And you need to go to the cross and consider him who died for sin. But if we're here today and we have said we will unashamedly share the good news, here's some reasons why, from this verse, we will do it. We will unashamedly share the good news because, this is pretty basic, okay? It is what? Good news. I mean, that's important. That's what gospel means. It's good news. Not just pretty good news. It's outstanding news. It's unbelievably good news. It is the only good news that man really needs to hear when you get down to the real nitty gritty, isn't it? When lives are lived out and everything happens and people come and go and things, people do things and live their lives out, then there comes a judgment day, right? This good news is so good, it overpowers the bad news of man's helpless estate that we sang about earlier. It overpowers the bad news of man's helpless spiritual state before a holy and just God. There is no other good news for man's soul. We sang that song, It is Well. We sang it over and over again. It is well with my soul, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. There is no other good news for man's soul. The good news brings hope from despair. And the best thing about the good news is that it concerns Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Paul didn't take long to get to his theme. Romans chapter 1, the very first section. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He jumped right into his theme, his object right away. The good news concerns the Son, descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why would any of us hold back from those who need to hear it such good news when they could hear it, believe upon it, and be saved for eternity? Why would we hold it back when we have opportunity to do so? So this does not give us all free rein to be overbearing Bible bashers. Right? We're not going to run out and just start banging people on the head with the gospel, whether they like it or not. It doesn't give us the freedom to be tactless, to be unloving, to be condescending, to look upon unbelievers with disdain, to be rude, to be judgmental. It doesn't give us that right. But it does give us reason to be bold and courageous in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Bolder than we probably are right now. And in order to do that, if we have this good news we want to share, we need to be what? We need to be ready. We need to be equipped, and we need to be willing to be used at any time. That's the hard thing, isn't it? At any time. You know, some people and some churches, they like to actually go out witnessing, right? You kind of go and plan it. I'm not saying that's entirely wrong, or to go out to give tracts or go out to engage in conversation. It's like from 10 o'clock to 11, we're going to go witnessing. So you get ready for it, right? You pray and you get your mind in and off you go. But that's not what we're looking at here. We need to be ready, period, at any time. And the way we do that is to what we talked about last week. Since then, we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We what? We are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. We continue to walk in him, which means rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you are taught, right? And then what? Abounding with what? Thanksgiving. So when we unashamedly share the good news, say we're not ashamed of it, we have to do that with a sense of obligation, because these people don't know the gospel, and joy and thanksgiving, but also a sense of being prepared. We are in a good position to do that. Why? Because we've been strengthened to maturity through his word. So it is good news. It's a great reason to share, to not to be ashamed of it. It's good. People don't like it, but it's still good. It is the power of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is what? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it just gets in there, doesn't it? It just penetrates. Divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a paraphrase, I think. The word here for power is dunamis, which is filled with strength. It's a strength word. From it we get the word dynamite, or dynamo, or dynamic. This strength. Look at Ephesians 1:19. This is the sense of strength in the gospel, which we believe is the power of God. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 1, verse 19, he's praying that the saints know the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul saying that the power of the gospel is compared to the power God used to raise Christ from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It is the power of God. It is not just a power. It is not powerful. It is the power of God, which alone God uses to accomplish his purposes. This means that all of the means of salvation are excluded. You can't get saved without the gospel, right? Which means you have to talk about Jesus and him crucified for sin. You have to go there and tell man of their helpless estate the bad news so you can preach to them the good news. A third reason why we will be unashamedly sharing the good news, it is unto salvation, after all. It's pretty important. Right? It's vital. It's not a small thing. The gospel is the effective means by which God saves men from sin and misery and death and judgment and bestows on them eternal life. It's unto salvation. When we talk of salvation, which is a word we throw around, we are occupied or concerned with the soul's relationship to the God who created them and the God from whom we have estranged ourselves by willful rebellion. That's what we're talking about, that salvation. It is God alone who saves, and he saves according to his way, which is by faith in the gospel of grace concerning his son, Jesus Christ. You know, circumstances do not cause people to be saved. People don't get in a tricky circumstance and then just think, and then think they believe in God now. There's a lot of people think that, right? They go through a tremendous loss or upheaval in their life and they think, okay, I'm going to trust God now because that didn't work. I'm going to trust God in everything. And they believe that they believe in God now, but they have no idea what the gospel is all about. No idea that Jesus is the object of their thoughts, that he died on the cross for their sins. They don't want to hear that. But they'll say, I've turned my life over. It wasn't working without God. Now I'm with God, and so I'm saved. I guess I'm a Christian now. That's not salvation. That's just making a change in thinking of life. It's not salvation. It is unto salvation, and salvation is not a one-time thing. It involves past, present, and future sin, doesn't it? Well, past, present, future. It's being saved. Many have said, you've heard this before, it is saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from what? The power of sin. And we'll be completely saved from the presence of sin in all eternity. Here's another reason why we will unashamedly share the good news. It is for everyone. It's for everyone. Which means we don't pick and choose. We don't say, well, that person isn't going to want to hear the good news. They're not going to respond. Which is what we tend to do, isn't it? Oftentimes, we can pick and choose. It is for everyone. Why is it for everyone? Why is it for everyone? Because it is relevant to everyone. In Acts 4:12, Peter, the apostle, in preaching to the council after a man had been healed, he's saying to the leaders of the elders and scribes, the high priest, he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's quite simple, but it is, the gospel is for everyone. But though it is for everyone, not everyone will be saved, right? It is a universal message, but it doesn't promote universalism. It is for the Jew and for the Gentile or the Greek. Which means that, well, that means it was at first, the gospel was promised to the Jews first, only in time, not in priority. But with Christ coming and the prophets and Christ's message, the gospel, we see that it was also to extend to all the nations, whether Jew or Greek. There was no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the word everyone extends the scope of the invitation. That's why there are missionaries all over the world. There are some missionaries, mission agencies, who will only go to Muslim world. They won't take time in any other area. We want to go to the Muslims, the hardest religious diehards. We want to go to them and proclaim the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is for everyone. It's not an American thing. It's not like, well, we've got ours and they've got theirs. Doesn't work that way. Wouldn't that be sad? Well, whatever's that falls into whatever's good for you mode, doesn't it? We've got our little Christian religion over here, and you've got your Muslim religion over there. Basically, all the same thing. You get in those conversations sometimes, right? It's just the same thing. We'll worship the same God. That's an opportunity moment there to unashamedly share the good news. How do you react when that happens? Are you ready to stand up and say, well, not quite sure about that, actually. We'd like to discuss that thought. Do always. Does it really matter what you believe? It takes a bit of courage, doesn't it, to go there? Because you may be in the position of being shamed. But we want to become a people who are unashamed of the gospel. It is for everyone. But here's the last one. Of the fifth or the sixth, the last part, it is to be believed upon. It's to be believed upon. It is to be believed upon by faith. And that itself is a gift from God, that God gives to the person hearing the gospel. And what is the gospel that needs to be believed? It concerns Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It concerns a set of historical facts for sure, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ was, he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. He appeared. Those are the historical facts, but it's more than believing in those facts, but it can't be believed upon without believing in them. You have to believe that part. But then having believed in the historical facts, there's more to saving faith, isn't there? Then you have to embrace the satisfaction and merits of Christ. You have to believe in the meaning of that death and that resurrection, that it's for you. Then you have to trust, commit yourself to the person who died on the cross. And commit yourself in unwavering abandon to him. Giving ourselves over as a living sacrifice, which we said we were going to do, so that he can use us and build us up in him. So overall then, we are saying we will not be ashamed of the gospel and will unashamedly share the good news, because when you think of it, it is perfect in every way, isn't it? This good news, it's perfect. There is nothing missing from it. Just the pure gospel of grace. There's no negative aspects to it at all. There are no weaknesses to it. There are no contradictions to it. No restrictions. No false promises. No conditions placed upon the saved person to remain in God's favor, to earn salvation. So how can we build upon our present resolve to unashamedly share the good news? Because I know that we want to do this. And I know we want to do this in increasing measure, right? We want to be a more effective witness for Christ. We don't want to win arguments. We just want to proclaim the gospel and let the Spirit of God have his way So the argument is not with us, but with the gospel. Right? We need to get ourselves out of the way. Right? So we have to be careful that we don't get in the way of the gospel, because we can get in the way of the gospel. So let's start with this, a few simple thoughts. Let's repent for not being as bold and courageous as we ought to have been. Let's repent for being ashamed of the gospel when we ought to have stood up for the gospel. Let us simply renew our resolve to the great cause of the gospel, to call people to the obedience of faith, starting with ourselves, for the sake of his name and his glory among all the nations. It's bigger than us. Let us continue to preach the gospel to whom? Ourselves, every day, so we can be immersed in the power of the cross. We need to pray to God for boldness, but also for the opportunity. And we have to look upon the unbelieving world with new eyes, with pity and compassion. Because I don't think we do enough, do you? To look upon the unbelieving world with great pity and compassion, seeing that they are lost without Christ. And you're saved, and it's not because of anything in you. It's because of the grace of God. And then to seek ways to share and be ready. Seek ways to share the good news and be ready when the opportunity comes. And don't assume that others will do what God has placed you in position to do. That's a good one, isn't it? Well, leave it for someone else, when sometimes God has just said, there it is. Engage. So we don't go in with an agenda. We go in with compassion and love and a sense of gratitude that we are even on that side of the good news. Because we could easily be on the other side of bad news, couldn't we? And we could have someone come up to say, wow, you never told me about Christ. John Wesley, I'll close with this little story of John Wesley. We sang his song today, and Can It Be, in Sunday school. A highwayman once stopped John Wesley and demanded his money or his life. Wesley, after giving him the money, good thought, good decision, said, let me speak one word to you. The time may come when you will regret the course of life in which you are now engaged. Remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. No more was said, and they parted, him with his money and him without. Many years after, as Wesley was going out of a church in which he had been preaching, you know what's happening, right? A stranger introduced himself and asked Wesley if he remembered being waylaid at such a time. He said he did recollect that time. I was that man, said the stranger. And that single verse you quoted on that occasion was the means of a total change in my life. I have long since been in the practice of attending the house of God and of giving attention to his word and trust that I am a Christian. A neat little story. Wouldn't you like to have some of those stories? I've heard stories of that before, so it's a source that I trust. Here's one more just to close with. This is a simple one, not as. A young man entered training as an art student in London, and during those years he thought he would draw a portrait of Christ. He was disappointed in trying to reveal tenderness and sympathy. He portrayed only weakness, so he tore up the portrait. He tried again later but failed to satisfy himself. War broke out, work came to an end, he went to camp, was finally sent to France and to the front lines. when he was in a room with nine other men, and when he went to bed that first night, he was distressed to see over the beds of the other men horrible drawings from some of the vulgar papers that were circulated in France in those days. He was tempted to pull them all down, but he remembered that everyone had a perfect right to put on his wall space anything he liked. So instead he planned what he should do with his space above his bed. And what he did was, he took his drawing material, which was a plain postcard and a pencil, and he determined to try again to draw what he saw, that which was obviously the head of Christ. Even though we don't know what Christ looked like, it was known. He worked upon his drawing for several nights with only a candle to give him light, and when it was finished, he nervously pinned it on the wall. He did not know what the men would say or do when they saw it in the morning. They simply looked at the drawing, said nothing, and went out. In a few days, all the other pictures were pulled down, and only his drawing remained. He had exalted the risen Christ in testimony to those around him, just by drawing a little picture. So our life counts, but words help too, don't they? Are we a people who care enough, who have an attitude of, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. That's who I am. I'm a Christian. He saved me. He saved me when I was a rebel without a cause, a convicted felon. And I'm unashamed of that. And I believe that as I retell the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God in his power and according to his will and might save some. So may we truly say, we will unashamedly share the good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know that all this is to glorify your name. It's not about us. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. And yet, Lord, we know that in being a strong witness for Christ, we know that we are weak. And yet, you use weak vessels like us. We are weak, but when we are weak, trusting in you, then we are strong. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the attitude, the conviction to be witnesses for you wherever we are, and that we can be consistent and that we will be loving, but we will be bold at the same time. Help us to never withhold or compromise the gospel of grace. Help us to understand that Christ died in our place, bore the wrath, so that we may be forgiven, pardoned, and granted eternal life. So Lord, we give you our day, we give you our lives this morning, asking that you be pleased to show yourself amongst us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.